Well, good morning, you guys. Let me ask you to turn the Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is kind of about like halfway through the Bible. So it's in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 12 in just a moment. The question we want to consider this morning for all of us is, what pleases God? What is the life lived that brings pleasure, that brings delight to God? In our passage today from Isaiah 58, we're going to learn that religious activity, doing Bible study, praying, doing activities, spiritual activities for God, we may think they're pleasing to God, but they're not complete. They're not fulfilling a true satisfaction in God if we leave undone other things that we should be doing. And one of those, the activity that brings the fullness, the pleasure of God upon our life, is when we reach out to the oppressed, when we reach out to the hungry, when we reach out to the poor, along with the spiritual activities that we're calling ourselves to. See, God created this world to be one of fulfillment for all people, all humans around the world. And we as believers have been chosen by God to fulfill His desires and His plan for fullness in this world. And so we're going to learn from that from Isaiah chapter 58. So let me ask you to stand if you're with us today and follow along with me in Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Father, I pray right now that you would open up the eyes of our heart, that we would see wonderful things in your law. Show us our sin. Show us the gracious calling upon our life. Jesus, enable us to see you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. Well, if you've been following along in our church, you notice that we've been going through a series that we call Our Favorite Passages. And so we ask the people of Christ Community Church to send us passages that have been meaningful to them. And this passage was recommended by Tate Drew, and it had a significant impact on her life. So let's watch this video and just see what Tate has to say about how this passage has impacted her life.
Hi, Christ Community. Thanks for letting me share today. These verses are really close to my heart. Ever since I first read them in college, I was trying to decide what to do with my life and what to major in. And God led me here, and it helped me ultimately find my calling in social work. They still influence my life, my work today, but I think they're pertinent to all believers, not just people with a burden for social justice, but God's addressing all of Israel and His vision and His heart for the oppressed, I think. And I thought that they were really pertinent to this time that we're living in, when there are going to be so many needs in our community, in our church even. There's lots of people who need help. So I think it's a timely reminder. So in the first five, I think God kind of lays out the big picture that we should loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the straps of the yoke, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke. And I think we all can think of people in our world who experience this type of oppression, wickedness, straps of the yoke. But then practically, I like how God also lays it out what we are to do. He says, share your bread with the hungry, house the homeless, cover the naked. And I love this line, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. And I think that's what we naturally want to do. I think that's what everybody is inclined to. But he's just saying to fight that temptation, to fight the discomfort and fight the fear of your own flesh, of people who might be different from you, who have come from super different places and black backgrounds that we might not even understand, but that we're called to minister to them, particularly those who are, as Jesus called them, the least of these. And then from that, there's just these beautiful promises of what God will do. Your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. When you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry, he'll say, here I am. If you pour yourself out for the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, your light shall rise in the darkness. The Lord will guide you continually. Satisfy your desires in scorched places. So I just love the promises that God gives if we live this way. As you water others, I think Charles Spurgeon said this in a commentary on these verses, but as you water others and pour yourself out for others, you yourself will be watered and you yourself will be ministered to. And then the last part, I love where it says, you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. And it just makes me think, how can we do this in Helena where we live? It's not always super clear. But one way that we're already doing this is through the food pantry. And Mount Pleasant has been so faithful to continue on in this ministry for several years. And they're still doing it during the quarantine. Just a little update. They're taking people by appointment. They're preparing all the food in bags and then doing like a drive-through where they hand out the food to people in need. And as you can imagine, there are more people lately, and God's really been blessing their ministry. So I just want to say thank you for everybody that contributed to the last food drive. And I hope we can continue to do that. I'm also open to ideas on how we might expand Mercy Ministry at Christ Community. I'm not the only one that is interested in that. There's several people, so hoping when things start to get a little bit more normal, we can get something more organized. But please let me know if you have any ideas or see certain needs that are really stand out to you. And I just pray that God shows us ways we can all live out these scriptures, especially during these challenging times. So thanks for listening.
I love to hear the burdens, the specific burdens that the Lord has placed on you guys. And I do think we all have unique passions, unique experiences, and unique burdens. And that's what makes the church whole, is when we all act out of that. So I love hearing that from Tate, and how it led to her career of being a social worker. But it's not just for Tate. I think all of us are called to this, to live this life. So here's the main idea we want to cover today, is that since God desires that his children meet the needs of all people, let's become involved in meeting their needs. Now, you guys probably didn't wake up and read all of Isaiah 58 today, or the book of Isaiah. So let me kind of set the context for you. And the context is everything in understanding this. In Isaiah 58, God is telling his people through Isaiah that he's not satisfied. He's not satisfied with their worship. If you were to read the first verses in Isaiah 58, you would see that they're actually a pretty good group of people. This is a church that you and I would probably want to go to because they were praying, they were fasting, they were doing all these religious activities. And so they thought that God would be pleased. In fact, they thought God would answer their prayers, but God is not. And they're hacked off. They're frustrated. They're lashing out in complaint against God. If you look at Isaiah 58, verse 3, it says, "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" So they're saying, God, we're doing all these things. We're doing this spiritual activity, but you're not answering our prayer. You're not paying attention to it. But then at the end of verse 3, we see God's response. He says, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure, and you oppress all your workers." So God is exposing what their motivation in fasting is. They're seeking their own pleasure. They're fasting. They're doing this spiritual activity so that God would bless them, so that they would get something out of it. That's a wrong motivation. But then we also see another sin in their life. It says, "You're oppressing your workers." They had a Sunday-only mentality. Or back then, it would have been the Sabbath. And so they're doing all these good things on this one day of religious activity, but then the rest of the week, they're placing these burdens on their workers. They're making them work hard. They're not caring about the workers that God has placed in their life. And I think about so often as Christians, we have that compartmentalized understanding of the Christian life. Okay, I'm going to have my quiet time in the morning at 6:30 before I go to work, and then the rest of the day, I'm going to be mean. I'm going to be unkind, impatient with those around me, with those under my direction. God's saying this fragmented understanding of the Christian life is not what I desire. It's not what I've designed us. I designed us to be spiritual, but also physical beings. It exposes our hypocrisy. And that's what Jesus so often against the Pharisees, he wanted to show them the hypocritical life that they were living. Look at this verse in Matthew 23:23. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." If you look at that verse, you'll see that Jesus is saying, we are to tithe. In this passage in Isaiah 58, we are to fast. We are to pray and to pray. But he's saying, do these things along with justice, mercy, with faithfulness. We're not to be hypocrites who only show forth our spiritual life and not our physical life. We are to be people of justice. Now, we're going to talk a lot about what justice is, and I think it's important to understand how does the Bible define justice? Because when you and I hear justice, especially from our Western contemporary understanding, we have a whole different understanding of what the Bible says. You know, to us, justice is our rights, our individual rights, being treated fair, being treated right. But when the Bible defines justice, it has a whole different understanding. In fact, almost all the time it uses justice, it's referring to the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom meaning peace, that's what it means, but there's so much more to that. It refers to wholeness. It refers to making all things right. Completeness, that's what shalom. So when the Bible talks about God fighting for justice, that's what he wants. Not that our individual rights are protected, but that the world, the perfect world that he's created, is whole and complete, and that all needs are met. Neil Plantinga is a theologian, and he puts it like this. You can follow along these words behind me. There's a lot here, but focus in on what he's saying. Again, we're trying to define what is God's vision for the world. Why did God design this world, and what is our role in it? He says the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in equity, fulfillment, delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We translate it peace, but it means a lot more than that. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied, natural gifts are fruitfully employed, all under the arc of God's love. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. Did you get that shalom is so much bigger than us? It's not just our individual peace, but it's we are committed to the universal fulfillment of all people around us. That's the world that God created, and that's the world that God desires to be, and you and I have an individual role to play in that. Well, let's look at what are the actions items in this passage of a way that you and I can facilitate the shalom in the world around us. Well, the first one is that we can remove the bondage that is oppressing others. Look at Isaiah 58, verse 6. God is saying, is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? See, the sin of the Israelites is they were putting yokes on others, putting burdens on others, or they were okay that it was being done, that people were being oppressed, and they just turned their eye away. They were okay that there's people in slavery, people around them being mistreated. I wonder how often we do that in our own jobs. You know, we hear of somebody who's being mistreated or not being treated fair, and it's just too messy for us to get involved. We don't want to hurt our own reputation, so we just ignore that. But God is saying the fast, the life that I desire, is one who sees people who are oppressed and seeks to break that yoke, seems to take it away from them. What are examples of yokes of people around us in our life? Well, the first one that comes to my mind is poverty, is the poor. Almost every one of us here live above the poverty line. You guys may know this, but Alabama is the sixth poorest state in America. There are 800,000 people in Alabama living from paycheck to paycheck, wondering if they can make it to the next month, living below this poverty line. Almost 40% of people in America could not come up with $400 if they had a medical emergency. Poverty is real. Even in the people around us, there's over 400,000 children in Alabama who take advantage of free reduced meals through the school. This may be their only nutritious meal that they have all week. They may go back to homes in which there's no food, very little food in their pantries. This is in Alabama. This is around us. Poverty is real. Poverty is a significant part. Even this COVID crisis has exacerbated that, increased it. Another bondage around us is abuse. And this is how to be honest, I never thought about it this week, but as I began thinking about this, of just the homes where there's physical abuse, verbal abuse. Now think about this COVID crisis. If you're a student and that's your reality, you live in a home and you have a parent that physically abuses you, verbally abuses you, then staying home from school, being isolated with one of these parents is hell. I think I've said numerous times that the highlight for me about this crisis is I get to spend more time with my kids. But think if you're a kid in one of these situations and you're isolated with an abusive parent. It's an awful situation. That's happening in our city. That's happening in our state. That's happening around us. This is the oppression. Are you okay with that? Am I okay with knowing that that is going on and not doing anything about it? This is the yokes that you and I are called to get involved in and to try to break these yokes around us. Poverty, abuse. Believer, we have a role to play in that. We are to get involved. Well, the second activity we see in this passage is feeding the hungry, housing the homeless, clothing the naked. Look at Isaiah 58, verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? See, the sin of the Israelites, and so often the sin of ours is we don't share with what we have, the physical things that we have, with those around us. You know, and here's a twist of irony with the Israelites is they were making themselves hungry by fasting. And what God is telling them, I would rather you try to alleviate the hunger that other people have. That's the worship. That's the life that pleases me. Share your bread. It's costly to do that with others. Bringing the homeless into your home or making sure the homeless have a place to sleep for the night, that's costly, isn't it? We look in the book of James as we see that God asks us to be involved in meeting the needs of others. Look at James 2, verses 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Do you know that there's 21,000 people in the world who will die of hunger today, simply because their body gave out because they had no food in their stomach? Do you know there are over 840 million people in the world whose daily experience is chronic hunger? You and I, we get hungry, right? But there's a meal probably whenever we want one. But the common experience for those around us is that there are those who are hungry. There are those who are homeless. And what God is saying, the complete life that pleases me is one of spiritual, but it's also meeting the needs of others. Well, here's the third thing that we can do. We can get personally involved. Look at Isaiah 58, verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? This isn't referring to hiding yourself from your family, you know, in your own house. The flesh here refers to all of humanity. It's talking about we are not to hide ourselves from other humans who have needs. We used to live closer to Highway 280, and if you travel towards 280 from I-459, you get off I-459, and you come to 280, you could turn left or you turn right. So there was a common thing when I would get off 459 and get on 280 and go up towards the summit and all that area, there was a common place for people who had a need to stand there with a sign and saying, hungry, help, anything that you can do. Well, the good thing about that turning left on 280 is that there's two lanes. So if you're on the inside lane, the person in need would be standing right next to you. And you were just hoping, I'm sharing my own sin here, you were just hoping that you would not be the place in line where the guy would be right next to you. But you also could get over in the second lane, and then you would escape the uncomfortableness of being around this person. I know you guys have never done that. That's what I did. This is what this verse is saying, hiding yourself from those in need. Going to the other side of the street, turning off the web article that talks about it, scrolling past the Facebook person who has that need. The Lord says, don't hide yourself from others who have the physical needs. Get involved. And then there's another thing that we can do, this passage teaches us, is to refrain from criticizing, refrain from judging other people. Look at Isaiah 58, verse 9. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness. Now, when I imagine this image of pointing the finger, I think about the image of criticizing, right? Judging that person, that person. And so what he's saying here in Isaiah 58 is the sin of these people is that's what they were doing. They were pointing the flame. They were speaking wickedness against others. And we're not to criticize others. Now, have you ever heard anybody say, talking about the poor, talking about those who have need, why don't they get a job? They must be lazy. Or they can't keep a job. Or why is that person asking for help? I bet he's just going to use it on alcohol or drugs. That's what this passage is saying, don't do. Don't criticize others. Now, two thoughts about that. One is many people who are on welfare, who are on food stamps, they want a job. They want a steady job. They want a consistent income. Now, the second thought is we know there's people milking the system. We know there's people who hold signs up who are going to use it on things other than food. But what does it matter? God is saying you're still to meet their need. But God is saying you're not to criticize them. You're not to judge them. So let's zip it when it comes to talking about those who have physical needs. We're not to criticize them. We're not to point the finger at them. For they are men and women created by God with dignity and value. And we're to see them as God does. We're to be burdened that they too flourish, that they are given the chance to be made whole. Now, that's kind of what God is telling us we are to do, but there are so many wonderful promises in this passage. But God says, if you start doing these things, then this is what I will do in your life. Let's start with Isaiah 58, verse 8. It says, then do these things, then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. He's saying darkness becomes light. Light begins exploding in your own life. Light begins showing up in darkness, in dark places where there's been no hope. He's saying physical healing, strengthening. You ever never really thought about this, but when we begin to do these things, we may begin to experience our own physical healing and strengthening in our life. And then the last one he says is, your righteousness, the God's righteousness will be before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. What he's saying is the life that is involved in these activities will have God fully present in their life. The favor of God, the delight of God, the protection of God, this will be upon your life when you do these things. Let's look at another promise in Isaiah 58, 11 through 12. The Lord will guide you continually. He will satisfy your desire in scorched places. He will make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So he's saying God will guide you continually. So maybe you're experiencing confusion and frustration in your life of, what should I do? I don't really know what to do. Well, God is saying, I will guide you when you are active in setting those oppressed free and feeding the hungry. He's saying, I will satisfy your soul. You will be like a well-watered garden. Now, as a hobby gardener, I know what a well-watered garden looks like and how it's benefited. The plants grow big. The fruit is tastier, and there's more of it. God is saying your life will be fuller. You'll experience the satisfaction as you begin to do these things. And then the last promise is found in Isaiah 58, verse 12. It says, your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. The passage that the part of the passage that stuck out to me there says, you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. When you give yourself to help a child or a couple out of poverty, you are helping generations. Think about that. You helping somebody now in hunger could keep their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren from ever knowing what a hungry stomach feels like. This is what we're called to be involved in. This is the joy and the benefit. This is the promise that God is saying. You can leave a legacy by helping those around us now. God wants you and I to be the hero in his story of world redemption. So what are we to do? What can we do to begin being active? Well, let me call you to believe first. The first thing is that we're called to believe is feeding the hungry. It's not just another thing that we're to add on to the Christian life. You know, I told Tate in the email that I sent back to her that I was choosing this passage. It's like, I didn't want to preach this passage because I kind of stink at this stuff. But I want to be convicted. I want to learn. So I'm gonna teach it. But here's another confession. When I began teaching it and studying it this week, I thought, okay, well, I'll just get better at it. I'll just add that to the other Christian things that I'm doing because I know I need to be a more well-rounded Christian. That's wrong. That's false. That's exactly what God is saying don't do. Don't have that approach. That's an incomplete religious life activity. What he's saying is do it out of worship for me and love for others. Don't do it because you're supposed to be doing it. That's back to being selfish and worried about myself. Do it because that's what I created you to do. Do it because that's what I want to see happen in this world, is to see people taken care of, to see women who are trafficked sexually around the world be broken of that bondage, to see orphans who don't have access to a family being brought into a family. See widows being taken care of. That's the world that I created. That's what I want you to do. That's the role that you have to play and the joy that you get to play. And then the last thing is just practically look for ways to get involved. Here at Christ Community, Tate mentioned in her video, we have a food bank that we regularly ask people, or Mount Pleasant Church has a food bank, and we take food collections to give food for their food bank. So the next time you hear about that, we plan one, get involved, provide food, and not just the dark red kidney beans that are in the back that you're not going to use, but maybe give some of our better canned goods that we have next time. Begin looking for ways to get involved, and you can experience the joy of doing that. I read a story this past week of a man who was telling his friends about an experience that he had this past week. And this man, on his way to work, would stop by the same convenience store every day, and he would buy a newspaper. Well, one day he went into the store, and he saw the store owner that he had become friends with after doing this for multiple years. And the store owner had tears in his eyes, and so he said, "Hey, Joe, you know, what are you crying about? Is everything okay?" And then the store owner, Joe, was sharing with him what had happened to him. And he said, "You know, look out that window, and you'll see a bench right across from the bus station." And he said, "For many years, I would see the same woman come and sit on that bench almost every day of the week. And she would sit there, and she would be knitting. And what I found interesting is that she never got on a bus, and nobody ever got off a bus to go and sit with her." So he said, "One day I decided I was going to find out what her story is." And so he went and sat next to this woman, brought her a cup of coffee. Came to find out that this woman had a son who lived far away in another state. And the son had been married recently and even had had a child. And this woman had never met her daughter-in-law, her grandchild. And she told Joe, the store owner, that it just helped to come and sit by this bus station, to knit for the grandchild, to pray for them, and just imagine in her mind that one day they would get off that bus and come and sit with her. But then the man who had bought the newspaper and talked to the store owner left the store. Thought about it later that day, and he came back in the next day, and he looked at the store owner, Joe, and said, "You bought tickets for the son, didn't you?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "The joy of seeing," and this is what he was crying about the day before, "the joy of seeing the son, the daughter-in-law, the grandchild, and the mom reunited, the joy in that woman's face was absolutely worth it." Believer, imagine the joy that you would feel by being involved in helping somebody else. Imagine the satisfaction of seeing other people around us begin to experience dignity again because you and I helped them in simple or dramatic ways of poverty or oppression. Imagine the joy that God must see as we see we begin to become restorer of streets, repairer of the breach in our life. Will you begin doing that? Will I begin living like that? Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would help us to begin to be active and do and live according to what you have set up in this story of Isaiah. God, forgive me. I confess and repent of how I so often divert attention away. I hide from those in other needs. How I'm only worried about the spiritual state of myself or others. And so, Lord, I confess. I pray that you would change me, and I pray that for all of us, Lord. I pray for this church, that we would be characterized by your vision here in Isaiah 58 of caring for the spiritual needs of our community and the physical needs of our community. God, show us a specific way that we can get involved, expand our impact in this area. So, Lord, thank you that, Jesus, that it's your grace that gives us the motivation and the understanding. We're not to do it to earn more from you, but because you have shown it to us. So, Father, hear these prayers. Answer them for your glory's sake. Amen.
poor and powerless. And in all the lost and lonely, and all the thieves will come confess, and know that you are holy, and know that you are holy, and all will sing. And we will cry out, hallelujah. And all the hearts who are content, and all who feel unworthy, and all who hurt with nothing left, we know that you are holy, and all will sing out hallelujah, and we will cry out hallelujah, and all will sing out hallelujah. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountains, go on and tell it to the masses, that he is God. Shout.
Want to leave you with a benediction that focuses on just a few things. One would be grace, the second would be love and fellowship, and I think how wonderful would it be if our weeks would be defined by that, that we would live in grace with our Savior and others, experience His love, and be able to, from that overflow, grant that to others, and then fellowship with God and others. And so let me just say before I give our benediction, we're going to be just dismissing in sections, and so after the benediction, if you can just stay seated until we're able to dismiss in a safe and healthy way. So let's stand and be dismissed with a benediction this morning. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. 1, 2, 3, 4.